We're going to sing one we all know. Growing up, this is a good one. You little ones, you don't want to forget these songs, so that's why we're doing it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Y'all ready? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Won't let Satan get out. I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. All right. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live able a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen, amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time this morning. Heavenly Father, God, it's our last song before our sermon message this morning, Lord. Let's ask that you will move in our hearts this morning as the word is brought. We know it's so powerful, Lord. We know that you are the word, Lord. We know that you have a message for us, God. We ask that you just be with our church as we continue in our service this morning, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the upcoming baptism, Lord, and all the blessings you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. I am weak, but thou art strong. Here we go.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. And I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close house to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. A daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world, of toils and snares. And if I falter, Lord, who cares? And who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. And daily walking close to thee. And let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Last verse. When my feeble life is o'er, and time for me will be no more, guide me gently, safely o'er, to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Let it be your prayer this morning. And granted, Jesus is my plea. And daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it. And you may be seated this morning.
You probably heard about the preacher that was hired at a church. He went there and he preached a couple times, and they called him. And the first month or so, everything was great. And then one Sunday, he got up to preach, and he preached for like an hour. And by the time he was finished, all the deacons were squirming, looking at each other, and wondering what they'd got themselves into, I guess. And so they convened and called him into the office and wanted to know if everything was okay and what happened. And he apologized. He said, I'm so sorry. He said, I'm long-winded. And he said, my wife gives me certs and tells me that once that cert's gone, that I'm supposed to be done. And he said, accidentally, I pulled a button out of my pocket and, it just, yeah, I didn't realize it until it was way after. Anyway, silly joke. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6 this morning. I preached on this passage, what's been 5 years now. It's been that long since we were going through the process of learning and calling deacons to our church, here in our church. And so as I look back over that, I thought, wow, I didn't realize it had been that long already. But let's look at Acts chapter 6. We're preaching through the book of Acts, so if you're visiting with us, I'm not mad at nobody. This passage is just what it is, and it's what I'm going to speak on today. But it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. We're going to look at the first verse today. As I was developing this message, it's just what God put on my heart, and so I'm going to share it with you. The title of this sermon is Why We Should Not Complain at Church. Doesn't that sound like a rosy topic? Why we should not complain at church. I tell you this, as I thought and I prayed, and I did pray quite a bit, prayed that I would not be self-serving, because there's a lot that I could probably say that would be self-serving, but prayed that what God would speak to me would be what he wanted spoken, and it would be helpful, not for you only right now, but for the rest of your lives. Because I know enough about churches to know that there's problems that happen in churches from time to time. And when those problems arise, it's very important that you be part of the solution and not part of the problem. And so I think that this passage of Scripture is instructive in that regard. There's still good news that's happening here in this church. It's continuing to grow. That's a great thing. The not-so-good news is people begin to not get along and start to complain. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'd rather be a growing church that has problems than a church that's not growing that doesn't have any problems, a dead church. It'd be real easy for us to just kind of play through the motions and not have any issues, you know. Just get together and do whatever we want to and not push anybody into, you know, a greater walk with the Lord or discipleship or faithfulness, and, you know, everybody just kind of does their own thing and no problems. We're not called to that type of life. We're not called to a promise of a bed of roses. We're called to the reality of the world in which we live. In the world in which we live, there's a lot of conflict on the outside. And we want to do our best to make sure that we keep it on the outside, right? We don't need it inside. But even though we don't need it inside, it's going to come either way. And when it does, it's important that we know how to handle it as Christians in the way that God would want us to. And so that's the thought this morning that I want us to consider. Looking at this verse, it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. The word disciple is used here for the first time to refer to followers of Christ. It's not the first use of the word. When Jesus spoke in Matthew 28, he told us very clearly to go forward and make disciples, right? And so here, the followers of Christ, his church, is being called disciples. It's an important word. It is one that means a person who learns by instruction. This individual who is a disciple is someone that has gone beyond just making a profession of faith and has a true relationship with Christ. And that's what we as a church are called to do. We're not called to make converts. We're called to make disciples, followers of Christ. That's the goal. That's the end game. We want people to fall in love with Jesus and to live like they are in love with him. And that's our mission, is to teach people how to follow the Lord, how to love him, to be taught the truth and how to follow it. Anything less is not God's design. And so they multiplied, and so did the challenges of leading this very large group. And it says a complaint arose, and the complaint is called a murmuring here, and it's of the Grecians. Now, keep in mind that we are far removed from this day and time, and so we have to look back in time and kind of see the world in which they lived and what their practices were, and how that these practices, they didn't necessarily cause this problem, but they were the nature of what they were complaining about. In the synagogues, in which most of these people had been brought up in, it was a daily thing that they would take and feed people. There was a daily feeding that took place. There's always been poor people. And so not only that, but there would be offerings that were given, and the priest and the keepers of the money and the people in charge would take that money and they would dole it out to the people who were poor. They would give them 14 meals worth of money. And so they would dole out the offerings to people who needed it to be able to feed themselves. Apparently, that tradition is what we see has continued to happen in the early church, as we read in the previous chapter, how that they were taking up money and how they were distributing that money as the apostles saw fit. But it got to be where that the money became so great and the amount of people that needed the money became so great that the apostles finally throw up their hands and say, guys, we can't do it anymore. It's more than we can handle. It reminds me of Moses and his father-in-law Jethro saying, hey, you need helpers. And that's essentially what the apostles say here, is that we can no longer do this and spend the time that we need in prayer and in studying the word, God's Word, so that we can preach and can share God's Word. So choose you some people to do these things. And that's what we're going to look at next time, is how that they chose those people and so forth. But why that it got to that point that they said we need help is because there started to be problems. The problems arose between different classes of people, basically. They're not even the different nationalities. The Grecians are also Jewish people. You have these Grecian Jews are called Hellenistic Jews. The Hellen world is the world of the Greece. Greece, remember, had conquered the world, and most of that country was at one point under Greece's control. Later on, the Romans would conquer them, as you know, by the time that Jesus was around. And so when it says the Grecians, it's talking about people that lived in Asia Minor. All of those places that the epistles are written to, you know, like Philippi and Thessalonica and all those other Corinthians and Colossia. These are all Grecian Jewish people. What are they doing in Jerusalem? Well, what is thought is that probably one or two things has taken place. The man and the woman that have been dispersed from Jerusalem, at some point in their life, as they age, they decided, let's go back to the Holy Land. I want my bones buried in the Holy Land. And so they migrate back to Israel. Another possibility is that the man passed away out there in the Grecian world, out there in the world in which he had raised his family, and the widow made her way back to home, made her way back to Jerusalem. So we don't really know, but what we do know is that there is a number of women who are Jewish from the Greek world. In other words, they probably spoke Greek, and then you had the others who spoke Aramaic. They were the local widows, the Jerusalem widows, if you will. And someone had been looking really closely and decided, y'all give more to that group than you do to this group. And then they say, did you recognize that they gave more over here than they gave over here? And before you know it, it's just like a hum. Just a hum that was going on. Just a background noise behind the church where people were complaining about the treatment of the Hellenistic widows versus those from Jerusalem. So that's the problem. The murmuring of the Grecians is what we first see here. Guys, I hope that when you leave today that I teach you one principle, and it's how to handle a perceived wrong in church, and how not to handle it as well. How not to handle it is by what we're seeing right here, by the way, murmuring. The way that you handle problems as church is not by complaining about it to other people, especially in order to try to drum up support for your cause. That's wickedness, is what that really is. When you start going around and start whispering and trying to get people to see your side of things, to get your support, so that you can cause a groundswell that eventually will cause somebody to have to act, that's evil. God is against that. That's called murmuring. And God does not like murmuring. If you don't believe me, all you got to do is read the Old Testament and see what happened to them out there in the wilderness when they started murmuring about wanting water, or murmuring about wanting flesh pots, and murmuring about this. The Bible said that every last one of their carcasses died in the sand as a result of their murmuring. God is against murmuring. And I hope that you learn that the way to express discontent or your perception of a wrong is not through the process of murmuring and talking about it with people that you should not be talking about it. That's how divisions are formed and how a split can happen. Then how should we complain? Here's the principle. Memorize this. It should be to the right person, in the right spirit, at the right time, and for the right reason. There's a lot of right there, isn't it? Right is where we get the word righteousness, so righteously. To the right person, in the right spirit, at the right time, for the right reason. The world believes in civil disobedience. Well, the world believes that you can get in what's called good trouble. That when you don't get your way or things are wrong as you see it, then you get together and you let them know. You have a right to assemble. You have a right to protest. That's the world. That's not church. That's not how we operate in church. That's not how God wants His church to operate. It's not about your voice having to be heard. Your voice can be heard, but it needs to be heard to the right person in the right way, the right time, in the right spirit. And so that's not what's happening here, though. They're murmuring, and it's causing disharmony. This rubble-rousing in the fellowship is causing problems. Right now, it's just a murmur. Nothing violent or even any heated anger yet. But that's where it'll lead to if left alone. And so it has to be nipped in the bud. You might ask, why can't we complain to one another? Because the very act shows that you're not obedient to what God has told you to do. If you're the kind of person that just has to complain about something, don't be that kind of person at church, because then you're being disobedient to what God says that He expects out of His followers. He doesn't want us to be murmurers. He doesn't want us to be complainers. That doesn't mean that we have to just kind of take everything and, you know, oh well. That's not the message here this morning. And I hope that you'll get that in the process of this message. Right now it's just a murmur. We don't complain because that's not the heart of a child of God. The heart of the child of God is, of course, to try to please Him. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings." That's what God says. I want you to know, He says, that I am working my will in you, and I want you to act in a way that is not with disputings and murmurings. And then He goes on to say that you might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. God pointed out that if you will do things differently, then it will be visible to the world who does things that way. But when you act like the world sees no difference between you and them and sees no need for anything different in their life. But when they see children of God under distress and in difficult circumstances, still yet able to keep their Christ-like faith, then that will speak as a light shining in a dark world. Holding forth, it says, the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That was Paul's prayer. He also said to the Corinthians, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Chapter 1 and verse 10. It didn't matter which church it was, no different than ours. There were issues, and those issues have to be dealt with. And we dealt with in a Christ-like way as well. Not through someone browbeating somebody else just because they're in a position of authority. So what should we be speaking then if we're not murmuring? Hopefully we're speaking good things about the Lord. We're speaking about the greatness of our God, the gospel story, about Jesus Christ and Him glorified. Jesus marveled. He said, how can come out of the same well both sweet water and bitter water? You know, it's hard to be praising God and rejoicing every day if you're complaining and murmuring, right? It just don't make sense. Kind of like the old Baptist preacher said, I never saw a dancing leg and a praying knee on the same limb. You know? So sometimes we wonder, well, how is it possible for these two things to coexist? Well, you can't have a heart that is on fire for God with the spirit of a naysayer. It's kind of the idea. And so he says in Philippians 2:2-3, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Keep in mind, the previous chapter, God zapped a couple that acted in vainglory, that acted in selfishness, that acted in a way that was prideful and hypocritical. This is his first church, and he wants to show the rest of the world what he wants his people to be like. And even though they're seeing people that fell over dead, there's still problems. There's still problems. But we should be like-minded. In one accord, it says, nothing done with strife and vainglory. And then I love where it says that we should esteem others better than themselves. That's an amazing thought. You know, the one that you want to complain about, esteem that person better than yourself. The one you want to judge, esteem that person better than yourselves. Friends, I want you to know that if you harbor ill will in your heart, or bitterness in your heart, or even doubt in your heart about another Christian in this church or any other, then you're under instruction to change that attitude. Get serious about the things of God and start praying for people as he told us to. You can't have that thankful heart and be bitter towards someone at the same time. You're going to forfeit so many victories if you stubbornly hold on to your biases and your grudges and not allow, as the Scripture says, the Word of God to dwell in you richly. Pastor, you just don't know what this person is doing and what they've done to me. Maybe you would say. Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I'm not trying to, you know, convince you of my way or my thought process at all. I'm just trying to show you what the Word of God says about how that we should relate to one another. We do it with forbearance. We do it by esteeming them better than ourselves. We do it through with a forgiving spirit as we have been forgiven. You're responsible for you. Not for them, by the way. You say, well, I do that, but they don't. Stop right there. That don't matter. That don't matter. You do what's right. The Bible says when you do what's right, it's like heaping coals of fire on the head of the person who's not doing what's right. You do what is right because that's what God wants you to do, not because you want coals of fire on their head, by the way. Right? So you got to make sure that your attitude is right. Get that attitude in the right place so that God can do his stuff through you, that God can use you to the fullest of his ability to use you. Don't have any baggage that he has to work around. You're responsible for yourself, not for them, but we are commanded to pray for them. We are commanded to always be rejoicing, and we should not allow someone else to rob us of our joy. If we do that, then that's wrong of them, but it's also wrong of us too. We should be full of joy, constantly rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, he says, I say rejoice. Don't let the naysayers rob you of that joy. It's just wrong of you to do so. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, it says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. You say, what if our pastor's wrong? What if our leaders are wrong? What if some of the deacons are doing things that they shouldn't do? There's a way to handle that. But we have to remember, this is not a job site. This is a church. We don't do things here like we would maybe outside of the world. We do things decently in order according to Scripture. We know that we have a high calling in Christ Jesus, each one of us. The Bible says that pastors are to be above reproach. How would you like to try to live that way? With the expectation that you are to be above reproach. You don't think that enters my mind and heart on a pretty often basis, to be above reproach? How would you define above reproach? I define it pretty explicitly. I don't need to do anything that's untoward. I don't need to do anything that would cause a offense. I gotta live the truth. I gotta stand up for the truth. I'm not gonna worry about people getting their feelings hurt when I'm living and preaching the truth. Don't get me wrong. But I gotta be careful and how that I treat you, and how that I treat others, how I treat people out in the world. I need to be above reproach. Then you read the qualifications of a deacon and the other church leaders, and you see that they have a high calling too. They have to be of a good report. It's a high calling. Y'all's is none less than ours. All Christians have a high calling in Christ Jesus. All Christians are called to win the day, to let their conversation be such, their lifestyle be such, that people see us and glorify God because of the way that we are and the way that we live. People are wrong. He says, you need to remember those in leadership. I beseech you, he says, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. One of the most difficult things that I've ever had to be a part of is being a church member when I didn't like the pastor. It was awful. It was an awful experience for me. And it happened as a young man. I was barely in my 20s. I was 21 maybe, 22 at the most. It was the very first time that I had an opportunity to preach on a regular basis. They called me to be the interim pastor there in Hillcrest in Marshall whenever Brother Pete left. And yeah, can you imagine following Brother Pete, you know? But I got up there and just preached my little heart out, because that's all I knew how to do, is just preach. And word got around that, hey, why don't we call Silas to be our pastor? And the pastor search committee talked it over, but one person was in disagreement. Wouldn't go for that at all. And they had their own reason. God knew what he was doing. So they didn't call me. They called someone else. They called a family member of the man who was against me. You can fill in the blanks there if you want to. I did. And God judged me if I was wrong. But that man and his family came. Sweet family. That guy couldn't preach his way out of a wet paper bag. And you know, after having Brother Pete and then having him, I thought, boy, that's bad enough for them to have me. But this guy, he can't preach. At least that was my heart at that time. And I got convicted over my thoughts. I don't remember saying that. I might have said that to Deanne, probably did. But I wasn't happy. And I remember praying, Lord, you're going to have to remove me, because my spirit is detrimental to this fellowship. Just give me somewhere to preach. And I kid you not, from that Sunday forward, every Sunday, there was somebody somewhere that needed a guest speaker. And I was there, and I went to preach. And on one of those occasions that I went to preach was down in Shelbyville. And I was just a, you know, wet behind the ears young Baptist preacher just graduating from college, engaged, ready to get married, and they called me as their pastor. And, well, that's the rest of the story. But God heard my prayer, I feel like, and God answered that prayer by removing me from a position of being critical, because I knew it was not right. Regardless, that was the person who was in that position. That was who was called by that church. And when that person is in that position, the Bible says that you need to esteem them highly for their work's sake and to be at peace among yourselves. That's what we are told that we are to do. You don't always get your way in this world, and especially at church. Nobody cares what your opinion is about every little thing that has to happen in church. You don't always get to have your way. And God showed me that. I didn't get to have my way there, but God had something else for me. And he was able to give me what I needed instead of what I thought that I needed. You might say, Pastor, some people are just hard to love. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one on another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. In other words, he says, if they're hard to love, love them anyway. Love them anyway. Love is a powerful tool, isn't it? Love can change people. It can change you as well as that other person. But God would have to do it. It's not ours to do. God can do it and will do it. But it says show pity on that person. How do you show pity? By swallowing a little bit of your pride and giving them a little bit of grace to be who they are, but maybe to pray that God will change them if so be they need changed, and it not be us that needs to be changed. Oh, that this next verse were true in all of our situations. It says in Psalms 133:1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It's just a breath of fresh air when there is harmony and unity among a group of people. And that ought to be our prayer. That ought to be our desire. The people who murmured in the wilderness more than once offers us a word of caution. And they're spoken about when Paul was dealing with problems in the Corinthian church. There's no church in the New Testament as troubled as 1 Corinthians. If you want to see how to deal with church issues, read 1 Corinthians, because they're full of it. 1 Corinthians 10, he's telling the story of Moses and the people out in the wilderness. And he says to those who he's writing to in Corinthians, he says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." It's interesting. I didn't read all that passage, but you read up above it. It's talking about idolaters and false worshipers and all that, and lists murmurers in the same list as those people. And it says among those murmurers that they were destroyed by the destroyer. In other words, by God. God does not like disharmony in His church. Well, whoever the source may be, God is displeased whenever that's taking place in His church. He takes no pleasure in those who complain. There was a church that split in Dallas. Each faction filed a lawsuit to claim the church property. The judge was so overwhelmed by the magnitude of this lawsuit and this matter that he referred it to their denomination and said, "Y'all decide which group gets the church." And so then the denomination formed a church court. They assembled to hear both sides of the case and awarded the church property to one of those two factions. The losers withdrew and formed another church in the area. During the hearing, the church courts learned that the conflict had all began at a church dinner when a certain elder received a smaller slice of ham than a child seated next to him. Sadly, this, of course, was reported in the newspaper for everybody to read. And you can imagine how the people of Dallas laughed at that situation and how much discredit that it brought to the church, to Jesus Christ. Sometimes the tiniest of events can cause great problems. The little fire can be kindled. A great fire can be kindled with just an idle word. Pride is such an issue in all of our lives. We think we know something, and boy, are we right. God watches and He sees every word that comes out of our mouths. He sees every act of our hands. What you say and do matters to Him. He established things to be administered the way that He has set forth for them to be administered. He has put people in positions of responsibility for that reason. And the rest of us, if we're not one of those, are to be followers and to be submissive to their leadership. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." I'll be honest with you. I know that the health of this church and the way that we act and what we do outside of these walls falls on me. If we're soul winning, that reflects good on my ministry. If we're not using this baptistry, if we're not seeing this church grow and seeing souls saved, that reflects poorly on my ministry, on our ministry. But I'm the bishop here. I'm the pastor. And ultimately, I'm the one who's going to be held to account. So sometimes I just have to say, look, I'm the one that's going to be held to account here. And this is the way that it needs to be. And if I'm wrong, then somebody needs to tell me. And sometimes that happens in churches where the pastor is wrong and the people say, "We don't go with that." And then that's that. But it says that we ought to, as people, we ought to submit ourselves to those who have been in positions, been put in positions to rule over. It's not easy submitting to anything. I don't know about you. I don't like anybody to tell me what to do. And most people are just like I am. But God made us that way. He made us to be man and woman. He made us to be husband and wife. He made for there to be a hierarchy in just about every situation you can imagine in our lives. And somebody sometimes has to make the ultimate choice. And if that is you, then make a good choice and listen to people before you make that choice. That's important that people feel a part of the choices that we make. I was told under pastoral advice when I was going to get married, Brother Pete told me, he said, Silas, you treat her like a queen and she'll see a king. Treat her white and you won't have any problems. But if you tread on her, you're not doing what God told you to do. You treat her right. And I'm going to tell you what, his sweet wife, Miss Betty, she treated him like a king. And he treated her like a queen. It was sickening sometimes to be around them. They're all lovey-dovey, you know. And that's how they were, though. They loved each other dearly. They set a good example for me as a young preacher. I got a long ways to go. But I tell you what, when you have to make a decision, it's your decision. You're responsible. But it sure goes a long ways. You'll listen to people along the way. Sometimes they'll give you some good advice if you'll give them a chance to speak to you. As pastor, it's very important for me to listen to the membership. It's very important for me to listen to the other leaders before decisions are made. I want there to be harmony. Ultimately, though, I'm the one that has to give an account. I know that. I hope that I'm raising a very high bar for you, that our attitudes and our conduct, what it should be like in God's house, and I think in life in general, to forbear, to bear one another's burdens, esteem them better than ourselves. A lot is at stake. Your joys and theirs, the church's reputation, the cause of Christ. Do things the right way. And remember, if something must be done, and you must say something, and sometimes you must. I think in this situation in Acts 6, something needed to be said. I just don't think it was done the right way. It should be done to the right person, in the right spirit, in the right time, for the right reason. In this particular case, they started murmuring, and then word got around and something was done. Something got done, so maybe the person who murmured thought, there you go, we caused a good thing to happen. No, you didn't. You were sinful. But God took care of it anyway, despite you. You have problems with someone, an individual, the Bible tells you how to handle it, doesn't it? Read Matthew chapter 18. It says, you go to that person. And you speak to them. It gives us the pattern. Now, if that doesn't work, it says take a couple Christians with you next time. And try to make it work. As much as lies within you, the Bible says, live peaceably with all men. God's people must be in unity. Too much is at stake. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word, dear Lord. God, I just thank you for this church and just the spirit of unity that we have here, Father. Lord, I know that many of us come from backgrounds, Lord, and churches in the past, dear God, where we went through hardships, Lord, and sought to navigate those difficult times. And God forbid that we ever have to do that again, Father. But if so be, Lord, may you bring back these words that we've heard today to our memory, dear Father, that we know that it's our job not to murmur, Father, not to complain, but it's our job to pray. Lord, it's our job to speak to the right person at the right time, Father, with a sincere spirit, dear God, that your spirit may move in a situation, Lord, that you might cause what needs to happen in a way that is pleasing in your eyes, dear God, that your church, your people be not blasphemed, dear Father, be not spoken ill of because of us handling our problems in the same manner and the way of which the world does, Father, that does not have the Spirit of God. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would be in us, dear God, that your word would rule over our hearts, dear God, that you'll give us a great desire and love for one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand together and sing a verse of invitation.